The title of the sermon is Our Needs and Our Greatest Problem. When we read that piece of scripture, we see so many needs. And boy, are we a people with great needs. And without the direct help of the Holy Spirit, we will not get what we need. And Jesus provides these one after another in the scripture. And hopefully as we get down to the end of this sermon, we'll talk about our greatest problem. And so why would God give us so many needs? We have so many needs. And I just want to present this as just in the beginning of this sermon to say that the reason why you have so many needs is so that Jesus can fulfill them and you can come to the conclusion that he is all you need. That he is everything you need. That if you have Christ, he can fulfill these things. I think of all the needs I might have. Man, I have some needs that only Jesus can provide. I have so many needs. And in fact, all my needs, Jesus is the only one that can provide them. From even the food I eat. But we see several things here that Jesus provides. A very difficult thing in any family is to bring your family to Christ. And I have an Aunt Betty. She lives, I call Betty here my Aunt Betty too, but I have an Aunt Betty. It's my brother, my dad's oldest sister. She's the oldest living family member in our family. She's 87, lives in Silver Springs, and she. I went and visited her about a week and a half ago. And if I don't, I get in trouble, but I went and visited her, and we always have a very, very intimate conversation. Always. And she said, I said, how's your prayer life? What's Jesus telling you? She's bedridden. And she goes, he doesn't talk to me. I said, well, you need to talk to Jesus. Well, why won't he speak to me? I said, there's only one time Jesus won't speak to me. You need to repent. What is it? What is it, Aunt Betty? Where have you neglected the Lord, and what do you need to confess? And we prayed, and I asked the Lord to just reveal to her that. Well, Friday, she went into the hospital with pneumonia. And I said, well, I need to go visit my Aunt Betty. She's in the hospital. And so me and Hope went down there last night, about 6 o'clock. And I came in there, and she was by herself. My cousins weren't there. And she goes, oh, man, I'm so glad you're here. I've been so excited for you to get here. And I went, well, thank you, Aunt Betty. That's really nice. A little bit more heartfelt than I've ever seen her say that. She goes, you will not believe what happened to me. At 3 o'clock this morning, that'd be yesterday, the Lord spoke to me in my heart. And I confessed. And he spoke to me, and I asked him to forgive me. I feel so rich. And she began to cry. And I just asked him, what do you want me to do? Is there any? Okay. And he convicted me that I have not given the resources that I have to him. Oh, nephew, is it okay if I give some money to your church? I went, oh yeah, you go right ahead. Come on. The Lord convicted her of that, of giving all that she has to Jesus. She has needs, and she knew she needed to give, for it is greater to give than to receive. See, we have so many needs, and her heart is so full, she even told me she's ready to go home. I will present to you several needs here. that we see glaring out of the scripture. And there's more than this in there. I just don't have all night and day. But we'll see here. What Jesus identifies what we need and he provides it for us. And in the first pieces of scripture here, we see that the disciples come from a distance. They went out in twos probably. So there was six groups that went out and they preached the gospel and they preached Christ and the Messiah. And then they come back to the Sea of Galilee and find Jesus there, and there is so much going on, they don't even have time to eat, and he looks at his disciples and says, you guys need some rest. You know what another huge issue in their life? Is they just heard that one of the greatest figures in all of Israel had just been killed for stupidness. John the Baptist was executed by King Herod because he made a promise to some girl who danced in front of him, his own niece, and she said, I want John the Baptist's head on a silver platter because her mother told her to say it. And they were in mourning. They were tired. They were burdened. And Jesus says, you know what you need? You need rest. Not just any rest. And I'm not just talking about 8 hours of good sleep. They were burdened with the cares of everybody in the ministry and in being in a lot of different ministries such as the medical field or police work or even a teacher. These are all positions that require a calling in your life. You get what they call compassion fatigue. You just hear so many stories and there's so much stuff. And I've come home from either ministry at church or when I was a policeman, just completely wiped out from just the drama and the sorrow of the day. And this is where they were at. And how do you fix this? How do you get this kind of rest? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are what? Weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so what they did is they didn't just go off and be by themselves. They went off to be with Jesus. Every time I read this scripture, probably because of experiences in my life, when I see a person who's weary and heavy laden and burdened, I think of mothers. I think of a young mother with several children and just trying to make the house come together, and she's busy all day and she's burdened with the worries of the children, what's going to happen to them, how we're going to make it, all these things. I can't tell you how many times I walked home and I said, hey, honey, and she gave me that look. And I went, oh, one of those days. And I said, come on, kids, let's go. We're going out to dinner. We're going to McDonald's. And then we're going to take the McDonald's and we're going to go to the park. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the park. And we're going to have a great time. And Mama's going to get some alone time. And my wife would get her bath water and her bubbles and put some music on or call a friend and have an adult conversation. You know, maybe a couple ladies go out for some coffee. Something that her name needed to be changed from Mom for a while. And we'd go out and I'd have a great time with the kids. And we'd go to parks. All our parks are named and they're not the right name. Lion Park is not Idlewild Park, it's Lion Park, because there's lions. You know the stuff. No, you don't know the stuff. And Ladybug Park's right up here at Raleigh Heights, because when we went there the first time, there was nothing but ladybugs everywhere. So that's Ladybug Park. All these things, and we went to parks, and we did it as a family, but, you know, my wife was burdened and weary. I could see it. And we needed rest. We need some alone time with Jesus. And they get that. Do you know how many people today can't get a good night's rest in this church? I want to tell you, you need to get alone with Jesus. I've been weary. I've had some sleepless nights lately. And the only thing I could do was get alone with Jesus. And he'll give you rest. And so they get alone with Jesus. When you read in the scripture, they come up to the shore and Jesus goes to them. It doesn't say the disciples went. Jesus came to the people. They all saw where they were going to some secluded place. And so people from all of the cities and regions around there came up to 5,000 men alone, meaning they're thinking probably 10,000 people. This is all the districts probably from the southern portion of Galilee all the way up from Capernaum. And I mean, almost the whole population came out to see Jesus in the wilderness. And he says he stepped out of the boat and he walked up and he felt compassion for them. For they were like what? They were like sheep without a shepherd. And we look at that today as, oh, isn't that sweet? He's so compassionate that he thinks that we're a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. Well, in the day and still today, if you talk to a shepherd in Nevada and you say, hey, if you take all your sheep out in the wilderness and drop them off like cows and go back to the ranch and go to bed, don't be surprised in a week you don't have any sheep. You can't leave them alone because they're at the bottom of the food chain. Have you ever seen a movie about the mean sheep? Killer sheep. Huh? No. The killer lambs or something. You know, we've had some goofy movies. When I was a kid, they had killer rabbits. Does anybody remember that? Oh, that's great. Wonderful. In the killer blob and all that, but no killer sheep. And he says, what he's saying is that if left without direction and leadership in your life, you're like a sheep in the wilderness by yourself. And he provides a great need for us, and it's the need of direction and leadership in our life through the Word of God. And he comes out and he teaches, and we're not only needing rest, we want direction in our life. We want purpose. Let me tell you, look at me closely. This is the need that brought me to Christ. Not food, not rest. I didn't know what I was going to do. There were so many things going on in this world and so many things attracting me that were bad, and I knew, I felt like I didn't have the wherewithal and the power to say no to them, and I was struggling and I was depressed because I just could not see how I could make it in this world, and I needed direction, and I fled to Jesus. And at 21 years old, I gave him my life. And my life changed because I finally had purpose. I finally had direction. I finally had a shepherd, and it wasn't me. Sheep make poor shepherds. That's why we're sheep. And so one of our greatest needs is a leader in our life that directs us, and that leader is Jesus. Well, the most obvious need that was provided there was not rest and definitely not leadership and direction. It was food. Like I said, we have 5,000 people show up uninvited and they want to get fed. Wouldn't that stir your soul at your home today, ladies? And make no bones about it. I think there's some great exaggeration and frustration from the disciples here. They have a few things to say to Jesus. He says, first of all, they're so compassionate, they say, hey, can you tell these people to leave? Go get something to eat. And let's go. You kind of see that in there. I do. And then Jesus says, you feed them. And they just go, wow, really? Can we just snap our fingers and have 200 denarii pop in our laps here and we'll feed everybody? Ever done this to somebody? Yeah, I've done this kind of stuff. Oh, really? You got the money for this? Let's go then. And by the way, where are we going to buy the bread? We're out in the middle of no place. And so he says, well, what do we have? I'm telling you, it says Andrew, Philip found the kid with the bread and the fish. And I bet you it was really, really exaggerated. Here's all you got. We got five little loaves. And by the way, don't think these were loaves of Wonder Bread. Like five of them. Can you imagine a kid walking around with five loaves of Wonder Bread? Nice plastic with a tie on the top. And then two big old, you know, Scott Heppner cutthroat. No. These were, one pastor called his sermon, the muffins and the minnows. This was probably a little piece of bread, five of them, and two fish slightly larger than a sardine that you could literally take a little knife and rub it across your bread so it can taste a little fishy. This was like an Israeli Happy Meal. Maybe a little Lunchable. Okay? This is what it was. And they went, here you go, Jesus. This is all you got. And he went, well, that's just plenty. And he picked it up. And in front of the disciples and everybody, he broke it. And he blessed it. And he began to hand it out. And he handed it out. And he handed it out. And he handed it out. To the point, and to the face of the disciples, that every one of them, after everybody was full, every one of the disciples got a whole basket of food. Just to kind of put it in their face. You don't believe I can handle this? I'll give you more than enough. I am more than enough. What's this teach us? What is it that they missed? What is it? Well, here's a couple things, and we got to get them for our physical needs and our food we're so worried about. Never measure a problem in light of your own resources. I mean, isn't that what we do? I have a problem. Honey, how much is in our checking account? Can we handle this problem? Well, we have this problem. Oh, man, how much is left on our credit card? No, there's so many problems we can't handle with a credit card and a bank account. In fact, if I went around this whole audience and said, what's your greatest problem? It probably, no, I know it's not money. It's why your child isn't believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your wayward kid. It's some health issue. It's something so big that money can't fix. It's my worried life. It's whatever it is. And we never measure our problems in light of our own resources, no matter what it is. That's what we learn. Not only that, man, did you see this? That a little becomes much in the hand of Jesus. You know, there's an old song, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go. In Jesus' name. So if little is much and Jesus has it, listen, church, you give everything you've got to him. Do you have something that he doesn't own? You give it up. Because if he can take just little Israeli Happy Meal and supersize it like no one else, what can he do with your life? They missed it. They missed it. They missed it so bad that after he was done, they got all the bread, they put it, what did they think when they put all 12 baskets in this boat and said, he says, go on to Bethsaida because we need all that food over there. Go pray. And he sent the people off. And we get the fourth need. They're out there rowing in the middle of the night. The wind is against them. and they're rowing and they're just going nowhere, just nowhere, with all their effort and all the 12 men rowing as hard as they can, six on each side, and they're rowing and rowing and they can't get anywhere. And Jesus looks and says, huh, they're having a little trouble out there. You know, I don't know, but I see this a lot, and I have this in my life, where I go, Lord, I'm trying to do what you told me to. You told me to do this, and I'm working, and I'm working, and I'm working, and I'm working, and I need some help, because I have something against me, and it's not letting me do what God wants me to do, and I struggled over this. I said, what is this, Lord? Is it my effort? And he said, no, Mark, I see you. And though you think I can't get to you, I will come walking on the water for you. I need to have the need of being delivered, that I am not alone, that Jesus can deliver me, and he sees my plight, and he sees what I'm going, and he comes walking on the water for me. Can you imagine this? Walking on the water. I need that kind of deliverance. I need a God that's active in my life. And he has delivered me from so many things. When I call out on him, the disciples saw him and they thought he was a ghost, a phantom. Sometimes we see Jesus doing things and we think it's just a happen chance. It's a ghost. It can't be real. And he steps into our boat and it's really him. I think they were shocked. They were shocked it was him. And they touched him and it was really him. And he settled the storm and they rode into Bethsaida. And it says that they missed it. They missed it all. You know, you're in four different camps right now. There's some people that say God just took a clock and he wound it up, called the world. He wound it up really tight, set it in space, and walked away from it. And he's not involved in our life. He created it. He got her going. And it's up to us. We call that a deist. And pretty soon the world's going to go, bring, and he's going to come and go, it's done. And he's asleep. No place in Scripture do we find this. We find none of that. Who opened the Red Sea then? Who called manna down from heaven? Who at Christmas time came incarnate, came in the flesh, and stood on the earth for 33 years and died for me? What is that? Is he not involved? And continues to talk and minister to us? Well, deist, that's goofy. A pantheist, something that Brother Bo has to deal with constantly, and is God is in everything. In India, it's rampant in the Hindu religion, that in Native American religion, where we think God is in everything, in that chair, in this floor, in this shoe, in my clothes, in this pulpit, everywhere. I took a Navajo Indian lady, beautiful young lady, out to dinner. This was back in my dating days. And before I was married. And I took her out for dinner, and I knew it wasn't going to work. Like the first three questions, we were just having dinner, we're taking her home. Because she was a pantheist. She believed God was in everything, and she was telling me the story about her dad, and she slammed the door of the car, and the dad made her get out, get on her knees, and apologize to the door. Instead of apologizing to God. She's a pantheist. And God isn't in everything. God is everything. To me. And then there's a theist. Theism, like us, one God. Theo, the Lord. And he is to be worshipped, not creation, and putting God in everything. but the Creator. And we believe in one God, three persons. And He is involved in our life. The other camp is what 95% of your colleges teach today. It's materialistic humanism. That we somehow just thought this up by ourselves, and it was a big boom and a big accident. No intelligent design, nothing. You are a big accident. Those are the four camps. And with the Word of God, it's very easy to pick them out. But you're going to have to be in the Word of God, because the day you leave this, the day you leave the Word of God, you will be a slave to whatever sounds right instead of what's true. We got to be clinging to this. And so He delivers us. The fifth need He makes, and there's no other way to preach it, is Jesus can heal you from anything. Jesus can heal you if it's His will. And very few places in the Scripture, as many as touched the hem of His cloak were cured. My goodness, you don't hear that very many times in Scripture, that everybody that came was healed. Dear friends, there's no other place and there's no other way to preach this than to say that Jesus has the power to heal you. Well, there's our needs. We have a lot of them. And as powerful as we need rest, we're weary people. We need to get along with Jesus so bad. The American church is desperate for this. Every Wednesday night, we come here and we pray, and it's just a remnant of our church. To pray and to get on our face before God. We need direction, and we need leadership, spiritual leadership in our life so bad. We have lost our way, and we need this. And not only that, we need sustenance. We need our physical needs provided, and God is so good, isn't He? He provides for us so well. Not only that, He delivers us when we call on His name. He delivers us from our troubles and those things that are against us, spiritual warfare. He even heals us. But with all that, our greatest problem is not our needs. We find it in 52, verse 52. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. All these miracles, there's five of them here. Five needs met. All of them the disciples saw personally. They got the rest from Jesus and were comforted by the Word of God over the death of John the Baptist, over the weariness of the people, the compassion fatigue. They got refreshed. They got direction. He saw them. He led them. The disciples saw the loaves broken and went, wow. He saw them walking on the water. He saw them heal all these people. And even so, they had a hard heart. And in chapter 8, he'll have to tell them again. Pastor Jared will be preaching that. You still don't get it, do you? You know what we don't get? You know what we miss? You know what a hard heart does? It says, it can't be the Son of God. It can't be. It's unbelief. Oh, there's got to be another reason for this. And He's saying, this is who I am. And this is what I can do in your life. And we get a hard heart. I would love to say I'm not that way, but I don't have an eye problem. God has done so many things in my eyesight. I mean, I have seen Him done amazing things in my life. I gave Him my life, and He's returned it in so many more ways than I ever thought. I don't have an eye problem. I don't have an ear problem. The Lord has spoken to me, and He's spoken to you, and He's told you the truth, and it's changed your life. I don't have a touch problem. These disciples, they touched the bread. They saw the little meal. They touched the bread. They ate. They tasted it. They don't have a taste problem. They have a heart problem. And we have a heart problem. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you will perish. We cannot continue in unbelief. How do we know that? By the way we live. Dictates and shows that we do not believe. Where are you at? All your needs are being met, and we still do not believe. And it will continue for the disciples. It will continue for them. You know what? All the way to one point, when they see a resurrected Jesus, that seals the deal. They believe, and they see him, and they touch him. And John says, we beheld him. Of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, truth. We touched it. We saw him. We looked at him. I'm telling you, Jesus is alive. And he's real. Oh, American church, flee from doubts and come to Christ. Let them all go. You've been doubting. Let them go. Come to Jesus. And he will tell you the truth. Have you come to Jesus like that? Are you sitting in doubts and fears? Are you weary? He can supply all your needs. Come to Christ.